The thing is, what do we expect out of a world that doesn't know Christ? Do we expect anything good? If we do, we're going to be disappointed. Because we live in a world that doesn't know Christ, and we do, and it's kind of frustrating, because it's like, don't they get what's going on out there? Don't they understand the consequences of what they're doing? No, they really don't. They don't understand. And that's why it's good for us to get back to God's Word and get our heads back on straight. You know, I read some of the Old Testament prophets like Habakkuk that was so frustrated at what's going on. And he says, God, how can you let this happen? And God straightens him out. That's what the Word is for. I'm so glad that I can go back to God's Word and say, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad. What's going on? Think of the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, and yet he's praying for us. He's not praying, Lord, get me out of this. I shouldn't really be here, and here I am chained to two soldiers here, and there's two more there, and they're always around, and I don't get any private time, and it's just so frustrating, Lord. And yet here he is praying for us, and writing down what he's praying for us, so that we can understand how to live life to the fullest. That's what Paul did. If I could have just a little bit of the passion the Apostle Paul had, boy, we could really go places. Because here is a guy that went full tilt in everything that he did for the Lord. And what a passionate man for the Lord. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. This is one of the prison epistles, one of the letters that Paul wrote to three of them, to churches, one to an individual, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written from prison. Was it fair for Paul to be in prison? No. Does the world care about fair? No. Don't expect them to care about fair. Does God care about fair? Yes. How refreshing that God cares, and that God is the one that we can turn to when things get frustrating. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told that Adam and Eve was created. They were in a garden. Before they had sinned, it says that in the afternoon or in the cool of the evening, that God would come to them and fellowship with them. And I often wonder, what would it be like to have God walk beside you in a garden without sin around, and to just fellowship together? I bet there's a lot of laughter and a lot of joy that goes on in fellowship with God between him and Adam and Eve. Man was created for fellowship with God. God wants our fellowship. He cares about spending time with us. The fellowship was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. But think about this. Even though they sinned, and they were hiding from God, what did God do? God still came down in the cool of the evening and looked for Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where did you go? Why are you hiding from me? He knew. God always knows what's going on. But God sought them out even though they sinned. Why? Because God wanted to fellowship with them. God wants our fellowship. God cares about us and the things going on. God came to seek and to save, and he never quits. He loves us too much. We are for fellowship with him. The Apostle Paul realized after he was saved that life's greatest pleasure is fellowship with God. Life's greatest pleasure is what? Fellowship with God. Life's greatest pleasure is fellowship with God. He desires to spend time with us. And Paul evidently spent a lot of time in fellowship with God, in prayer and in going over God's Word. And he says, that's where it's at. It doesn't matter if I'm leading a church in worship. It doesn't matter if I'm teaching. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison. If I'm in fellowship with God, that's where it's at. That's what Paul was saying and teaching others. He's praying for the church that we would understand how important fellowship is with God. And the first prayer was for wisdom and insight and knowledge in chapter 1, excuse me, and in chapter 3, he's praying about fellowship with the Lord, about being in fellowship. Yes, please. Yes, please. About being in fellowship with the Lord. The relationship of the Christian with Christ is where satisfaction is. Paul understood that and is teaching this, that, and praying for that. So I want to take time to read the portion that we're going to be looking through, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14 and going through 21. And Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul is praying. And I want to look at this. Paul prays for believers in a growing relationship with Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for you to teach us, help us to grow, help us to learn, help us desire fellowship with you, help us to realize how important it is in our lives and how much you enjoy being with us. Teach us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that Paul talks about is strength in the Spirit, that we would be strengthened in the Spirit. And I find that Paul talks about that often, for us to be strengthened. Thank you. Appreciate that. It's like we're weak people or something. Do you think we're weak people? Spiritually, absolutely. I need strengthened from the Lord. And Paul understood that, because he did too. No matter how much we know the Lord, we need his strength on a daily basis. So Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace, of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Strong in the Spirit is what he's asking for. And he wants us to realize, yes, God is the Father. God is the Creator. God is the one that is in charge. No matter where man thinks they're going, no matter how much they try and deny God, God is in charge. And in the end, I'm glad I know the end of the book. It gets kind of frustrating sometimes, doesn't it? But in the end, who wins? God wins. And whose side are we on? We better be on God's side. If we're on God's side, it doesn't matter how dark it looks. We win because God wins. God controls what's going on. God knows. He is the Creator. And here Paul acknowledges all life is from God. God is the originator of life. And so we either have two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth, or we have two deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death, where we are separated from God for eternity. I am so thankful for my salvation. And I want to fellowship with God that gave me that salvation. God loves me enough to send Jesus to seek and to save me. Just like Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He said to Tom, "Tom, where are you? Quit hiding from me. I love you. I want to save you. And I want to fellowship with you." Isn't that what he did to Paul? How did Paul come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Kicking and screaming and fighting the whole way, didn't he? And God still saved him. And Paul marvels at that. And Paul says, I love to have fellowship with God. And I love the strength that I get from God. So his request is for a gift to be given to us, It says in verse 16 that he would grant you or give you according to the riches of his glory. How much riches does he have in glory? Oh, it's infinite. So according to, not just dipping in and giving you a little bit, but lavishing upon us all the strength that we need from the Holy Spirit inside of us to live life, to be able to have fellowship with him. So do I have to worry about being worthy to have fellowship with God? I'm not worthy to have fellowship with God, but that's okay because he gives me the worthiness. He grants it to me. So don't worry about coming to God and saying, God, I'm not worthy. He already knows that. And he gave you worthiness through Jesus Christ. And that's what the strength is. The strength comes from the Holy Spirit to make us understand that we can ask God for things. That we can tell God, I love you. And even though I don't always do everything like I should, I still want to follow you. I still want to have a relationship with you. Help me to care more about relating to you, God. I need you, and I need the things from you. So we don't have to be afraid to ask God for things, to ask for fellowship. And the neat thing is there's nothing too big or too small to ask for. I can ask for, I remember one of the ladies in my church calling me and saying, Pastor, I lost my keys. Is it okay to ask God to help me find my keys? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's fun for God to have us come to him for the little things. Well, is it okay if I ask God to heal me from cancer? Or to save me in a car wreck? Or whatever else is going on in my life? Of course it is. So it's the big things, it's the little things, it doesn't matter. We can ask God for anything because he's our loving Heavenly Father. And he wants to have fellowship with us. And he wants us to ask. He wants to hear, I love you. Do you tell God, I love you? I mean, we sing it sometimes, but do you bow before him and say, Lord, I love you? By the way, it doesn't matter if you bowed. Bend your knee is one position. But do we have to bow our head and close our eyes? Do you ever pray to God when you're driving? Please don't bow your head and close your eyes. You know, of course not. You know, we know. It doesn't matter. The thing is to focus on God. Solomon stood with arms outstretched when he prayed when the temple was dedicated. Daniel faced toward Jerusalem when he was in Babylon when he was praying. It's not the position so matter as what's in the heart and the care about God and the love of God. And when I pray to God and when I give him things, not demanding an answer. Sometimes I get frustrated and I want it to be answered my way. But the important thing is to realize that when I ask God for something, I leave the answer to him, whether it's yes, whether it's no, whether it's wait. It's okay, Lord, you're the one in charge. I love you and I know you will always do what's best. So the Lord gives us strength through the Holy Spirit to love him and care for him. And the Lord longs for us and strengthens us so that we can have fellowship with him and so that we care about him. The Spirit strengthens us because we are saved. Now, does he automatically do it and just forces us to be strengthened so that we can have fellowship with him? No. No, God wants us to do it by choosing to do so. God wants us to want to have fellowship with him. Love is about choosing, not about being forced to. So the Lord strengthens us, but we have our part to do. Romans 8:13 says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what it's saying is don't live in sin and then want to have fellowship with God. Start working on the things that are causing sin in your life or the sin in your life and start getting rid of it. Then the Lord strengthens you. Ask him to help you overcome things that are going on in your life. So strength comes from the Lord, but he wants us to choose to do it too. James chapter 4 in verses 4 through 8. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Can we live in the world all week long and then come to church on Sunday and expect God to really strengthen us and do the things in our life to help us grow spiritually? It won't happen. God wants fellowship with us on a consistent basis, every day. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. The Spirit is in us to strengthen us, but he wants us to choose to do what is right. He will help us to choose, but he wants us to want to choose to do what's right and to follow God. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God wants us to come to him. We are invited before the throne, but most of the time he doesn't grab us and pull us up to the throne and say, look fella, we're going to have fellowship whether you like it or not. Does he say things like that to us? No, he wants us to come because we love him and because we care about fellowship with him. So he gives us the strength to do it, but he wants us to choose to do it and to take time to do it on a consistent basis. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, for though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. God wants us to choose daily to follow him. Not just once a week, I'll go to church and I'll follow, and then during the rest of the week I don't have to worry about it. No, God wants me to choose every day. And I find the older I get, the more I am decaying in the outer man, and the more I want the inner man to be close to the Lord. So I think growing old has a purpose. It focuses me more on the Lord than the things of the world. Besides, I can't do near as much in the world as I used to. Used to be able to change my own oil, but you know what? It's getting harder to get my arms to stay up there and get the filter off and do all that stuff anymore. I find more and more I want to take it in and let somebody else do it. Yeah, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man, I can still grow close spiritually to the Lord. I still have purpose in life because I can fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord strengthens me so that I can do that. So it's a daily thing. I need to choose to draw near to the Lord on a regular basis. Just like brushing my teeth. I need to brush my teeth. I guess now it's twice a day. That's what I do, is twice a day. And I do it because I want to keep my teeth. And if I want to stay close to the Lord, then have consistent fellowship with him. Care about him and the things that are going on. Be under the influence of God and not the world. Because being under the influence of the world is frustrating. Therefore, I need to stay close to the Lord. Psalm 1, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What is delight? Delight is chocolate for me. I like chocolate, dark chocolate, you know? And when somebody offers me dark chocolate, if my granddaughters want to bribe me, they do it with Snickers. Why? Because they know I delight in Snickers. So what it says here is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Get in God's Word and enjoy reading it. You know, there's some fun stuff in here. There is some stuff to laugh at. There's some stuff to cry about. There's some stuff to get mad at in here and say, why did they do something so dumb? Oh, yes, I've done that too. Okay. All right, Lord, help me to be cleansed so that the ways of the world are not in my mind, but the ways of you are in my mind. If you want some really funny laughs, go back to Ezekiel and read the first part of it where he does all kinds of weird stuff. Like God says, Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days. No, you can't turn. No, not on your back. No, not on your other side, just that side, 390 days. How fun do you think that would be? I don't think so. In fact, I think it would be hard to do. Crazy! That's in Ezekiel. It's there. I've been teaching it in Sunday school at our home church, and I tried it a little bit, not 390 days, but just tried, you know, for 10 minutes. It's kind of hard, you know? What kind of crazy things are these? God was illustrating something to the people we loved, to Israel. God strengthens. All right, so God strengthens through His Holy Spirit and helps us to grow spiritually and away from sin. And then in verses 17 and 18, the purpose is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth that is of God's love. All right, the idea of dwelling is not to just come and plop down in the chair and have a talk with you. The idea of dwelling, this particular word for dwell, means to be comfortable, to be at home at, so that Christ may be at home at, be comfortable in your life. Now, if Christ sits down and is comfortable in my house, in my heart, and I say, you know, that's kind of my favorite chair. Can you move to another one? No, don't look in that closet. No, you can look at any other closet, but that's my hiding closet. So don't look in there. Can you just hide your eyes for a little bit? I'm going to watch something that I really don't want you to know I'm watching. You know, is that comfortable for the Lord? No, it's not. So when Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, it's trusting God to do what is right in my life and saying, oh, but I want to do this because I'll be missing out if I don't do that. You know what? I've never smoked in my life. And I don't think I missed out on much at all. I'm not a drinker. So when I go to a party and the party's over, I know what I did at that party. And I know, most of the time, I haven't done something stupid. You know, boy, I wonder what stupid thing I did at the party last night. I don't remember anything. I got so wasted and my head hurt so much. You know, it's like, and you people call that a party? That Christ may dwell, be at home, relaxed there. Our heart is His home. Is He comfortable living in your life? With what's going on in your life? With what you sit down and watch on TV? With what you read? With what you say to other people? With what you allow people to say to you? Do you stand around and listen to the dirty jokes at work? I remember when I first moved up to Denver and was pastoring a church over in Golden, and I went to work at a cheese factory, Leprino Cheese, and somebody told me a couple days after I was working there, boy, you sure changed the language around here quite a bit. And it's like, how did I change the language around here? Because the boss that hired you told everybody, now the guy that's coming to work with you guys is a preacher, so you're going to have to watch your language. I thought, that is awesome. That is awesome that I could unknowingly influence something like that. That's because Christ is in me, and I can have an influence on other people, and Christ can be relaxed because I don't sit there and say, oh, that was a cool joke. It's pretty dirty, but that was a cool joke. No, it's not. Christ is in my life, and I want Him to be comfortable with anything and everything going on in my life. Paul says that's the way you are to live life, in fellowship with Him. In faith, no relationship without faith. We have to have faith in God in order to have a relationship so that He can dwell and be comfortable in our lives. Faith in Him, trusting in Him for salvation and in all that goes on in our lives. And how do we build our faith? If you want more faith, how do you build it? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is where we build faith, and it divides between doubt and fears and trust, between sin and righteousness. And it builds faith in our lives. So when things are troubling you, when you are doubting, go back to God's Word. start reading God's word, and the faith starts building back more and more. Trust God. Be settled in your heart that Christ may dwell there comfortably. Now, the idea of rooted and grounded, if you think about that, rooted and grounded actually comes out of the teachings of what Jesus had. Jesus talked to the disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you are rooted in me," now technically you don't have roots in me, but I like the illustration, okay? So if we are rooted in Christ, then where's our nourishment coming from? It's coming from Christ. And that's where our strength is, and that's where we get our growth in spiritual things is from Christ. So to be rooted in Him is to get our nourishment for life from Him. Not from television, not from the news, not from books, not from all the junk of the world, because they will give you junky nourishment that will destroy spiritual things. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So rooted is the idea of taking our nourishment from Him. Grounded is the idea of a foundation. If you build a 10-story building and have a lousy foundation, what's going to happen to your 10-story building? It's going to fall over. We have to have good, solid support in order to have a strong foundation, a strong life. Jesus said in the teachings on Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, Jesus said, you will not only hear my words, but you act on them. You can't read God's word and ignore it and expect to be founded or grounded on the word. You have to do it. Whoever hears these words and acts on them may be compared to a man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Does that sound like education, politics, business? Is it founded on sand? And don't we see the world building on this and things crashing around them, and they keep saying, well, we just have to build bigger and better. It's not our foundation that's the problem. We just aren't big and building big and good enough. We just have to keep going. And the result's the same. It's like, don't you think you ought to try something different since it keeps crashing every time? No, they hear God's word and they ignore it. They don't want to listen. And so they crash. Everyone who builds on the sand, listens to the words and does not act on them, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I look at some of these floods coming down out of the mountains from Colorado Springs, and there's this little tiny creek, and people build that far from the creek, and then we get these heavy rains, and it washes half of the foundation and part of the house falls, and they say, oh my, what? They should have controlled the creek more. It's like, should you have built it a little further away from the river, from the creek? It became a river. It flooded houses, and people keep doing this. In California, the mudslides and houses fall down. It's like, don't build your house on the hill where it's going to fall down. Don't people think about this? They don't seem to. Do we do that spiritually? Listen to God. Follow what He says. Because He is settled in our hearts. Let Him teach and grow, help you to grow. Then Paul prayed in the last half of verse 17, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. Now, it seems like four dimensions in a three-dimensional world. Paul's not trying to say anything, but God's love is limitless. God loves us so much that no matter what it seems like going on in our lives or how many times He has to forgive us, God loves us enough to do so. God never gets tired of us. And so that we can comprehend His love, the love of God in us, comprehend is the idea of having spiritual wisdom and insight, yes, and having a knowledge of it. But comprehend here is more like getting your arms around it and living it. Understanding that God loves us all the time in whatever is going on. Not just understanding, but grasping a hold of this. And understanding, knowing that our lives is filled with God's love all the time, in all events that's going on in our lives. That's why Paul could say in Philippians, I can do all things through who? Christ. Not through himself. Paul comprehended who God was. He had his arms around who God is and says, wow, I have the strength of the universe, not in me, but in God. And through God's love, comprehending it all. He knows God's love is good for him all the time, doing spiritually good things for him. I saw this a couple years ago. I've seen it a lot of times. But I have a friend that 2 years ago, I attended his funeral. Mike was head of a mission organization in Colorado Springs called Global Mapping. He didn't found the ministry, but the man that founded it says, I turned it over to him, and he took it places. And Global Mapping is a mission that helps go into areas and find out what the population is, what the religion is, what all kinds of information about it, so that mission agencies know how to go in and preach the gospel to them. And Mike was the head of this organization, had built it up, and 2 years ago, Mike was in his office working one day, and he had a heart attack, and he was dead before he hit the floor. They said that the heart attack was so massive that even if a doctor had been immediately right there, he couldn't have saved him. Mike was dead, and here he was faithful to the Lord. And I was at his funeral, and listening to nice things said about him. But Mike's father got up and talked for a few minutes. Now Mike's father was vice president of the Bible College I attended, so I knew his father very well too. And his father's in his 80s, and his father had to be helped up to the platform because he was feeble physically. And his father looked out and said, I just want you to know that I love my son very much, and I miss my son very much, but I trust God because I know that God is good all the time, even in the death of my son. Now, that, my friends, is comprehending the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. Is to understand that no matter what happens, no matter how much it hurts, that God loves us so much that he does what's best. So was it best for him to take Mike home like that all of a sudden in the midst of a vibrant ministry that he had? Yes. How do we know that? Because I know God. And God loves beyond measure. How is that? Breadth, length, height, and depth. Comprehend God's love. That no matter what it is, God loves us. Not everything happens from people I went to Bible college with, but I have a pastor friend who pastors in Idaho, and over the 4th, just 2 weeks ago on Friday, they were on vacation in South Dakota, and I don't know what his son was doing, but his 22-year-old son was doing something with fireworks and blew off his hand. God is good all the time. And he said that. Don was able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. And that is awesome. Because God loves us. Yeah, things happen. Do we like them? No, we don't like them. But we know that God loves us and cares about everything going on in our lives. Paul was in prison, and he's writing about the love of God. He says, God is love. I'm in prison, but God wants to have fellowship with me, just like he wants to have fellowship with you. Does God want to have fellowship with us when we go through bad times, hard times? Or is God saying, I'm kind of tired of you, get away from me? No, he does it because he loves us. He allows it because he loves us. Let the Lord dwell comfortably in your heart. Verse 19. And to know the love of God, of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He prays that we would be satisfied with God's love, to realize that satisfaction in life is not money. I know it's not money because I've seen what a millionaire wants most, another million. And then he needs a doctor because he's afraid he's going to lose both million. You know, it's not money that satisfies. It's not fame that satisfies. I remember I didn't write down who it was, but they were asking somebody that had won a gold medal at the Olympics, how long does it satisfy? And the person kind of thought about it and said, about 10 seconds. I about fell over. I get satisfaction from the Lord. I don't have to win a gold medal. I probably wouldn't win one anyway. But I don't have to win a gold medal. I don't have to have $1 million. I don't have to have all kinds of fame and fortune and accomplishments in my life to be satisfied, because they don't satisfy. Satisfaction comes from Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's what Paul is saying, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that we would be filled up with God, and that's talking about relationship. See, Paul is praying here for us to have a relationship with the Lord. And interestingly enough, in the next book that he's going to write, I assume he wrote them, you know, surely he wrote them in order of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, you know, because in Philippians, he wrote a little bit later on, in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says that I may know him. I want to know God because that is life. That's what life is about, and that's what gives me satisfaction in life. Sometimes we can get so frustrated with life that we just, you know, some people even commit suicide because they just don't know how to handle life. Go to the Lord. That's where satisfaction is. That's where life is. Live with Him, talking to Him often, and that brings satisfaction. Caring about God. God doesn't want us to be like the National Guard, weekend warriors. Now, I appreciate the National Guard. They do a good job. But they are not full-time. They are there when they need to be, and one weekend a month, I think. At least used to be that way. That's not what God wants from us. God wants us to be with Him on a daily basis. God wants fellowship with us, because that's where life is and what life is all about. We cannot be so busy doing things for the Lord that we don't spend time with the Lord Himself. And it's so easy to say, well, you know, Lord, I really can't spend hardly any time with you today. I've got so much to do. I've got a sermon to prepare. I've got a Sunday school lesson to do. And I've got to go visit some people. I'm doing so much for you, I just don't have time to fellowship with you. That's not real life. I mean, that may be the way some people do it. But that's not what God wants in our lives. God wants fellowship with us. And Paul learned that. I don't know, maybe he was so busy and God put him in prison, not only to write, but so that he could just fellowship with Him. Just spend time with Him. I think Paul spent a lot of time with the Lord. But to focus time with the Lord because he was in prison, oh, it must have been so glorious for the Lord to be able to spend time with Paul, and absolutely marvelous for Paul to spend time with the Lord. Now, if you go to Colossians, you'll find out that Paul not only spent time with the Lord, but he had four Roman soldiers chained to him 24 hours a day. You know what those soldiers heard all day long? Preaching from Paul. Quite a few of them came to Christ because of Paul. Who are you got assigned to today? Oh, I'm going to be with Paul. Oh, wow, you ought to hear the things that he talks about. He talks about God as if he has a relationship with him, as if he knows him personally. And he talks about forgiveness of sin. What a joy he had to have that. God wants us to spend time with him. Interestingly enough, one of the verses that we often use for salvation is really about fellowship. Now, it doesn't mean we can't use it for salvation, because it is appropriate, but Revelation 3:20 is about fellowship, about Christian fellowshipping with the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That is Jesus talking to Christians and saying, I want your fellowship. I care about your fellowship. Spend time with me. And interestingly enough, in the letter to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which 3:20 is obviously from one of those churches in Laodicea, but the first church that is written to is the church at Ephesus, which is where he is writing this letter and who he's praying to, praying about and for their fellowship. And the Lord says, you've done marvelous things for me. You're so busy in holding to the truth, and you're so busy fighting against those that are trying to teach against the truth. But in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, he says, but this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What is he saying? You're so busy doing that you don't have time to fellowship with me, and it's going to destroy you spiritually. We need fellowship with God, and he wants fellowship with us. And Paul is praying that we would have fellowship with him, that we would spend time with him. Joy and satisfaction comes from time with him. That's why we were created. That's our purpose in life, is time with God. Oh, sure, it's other things, and God wants us to do other things, but those other things are secondary to spending time with God. And you know where depth of life comes from? Spiritual depth and understanding of the things of the world and being able to be used by God. Where it comes from? It comes from fellowship with God. It comes from spending time with God. An understanding. Look how Paul finishes it off in verses 28 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God will do marvelous things in our lives to satisfy us and give us joy and peace in our lives. If we'll just spend time with him, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Time with God. That's what Paul is praying for. He understood that life is about God, and life is absolutely joyful and satisfying beyond anything else when we spend time with God. That's what he's praying for. I encourage you, spend time with the Lord, where life is all. Father, I am so thankful that you love us that much, that you created us to have fellowship with, and that you bring satisfaction in life. When we have hunger, when we have dissatisfaction, help us to realize it's because we need time with you, because the Spirit needs to be satisfied with the joy of fellowship with you. Lord, we love you. May we cling to you. May we spend time with you, our loving God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.